Okay, Romans chapter 4. Now, I have to do a background because it relates to what we're going to study today. So, Paul's writing from Corinth, which is a trade city, a sailor city, all sorts of cultures going on there and people. And he's writing to Rome, to the believers in Rome, and apparently they're primarily Jewish because he's really having to deal with this Jewish issue of obeying the law versus grace. Now, he started off in chapter 1 by first revealing the righteousness of God. And remember in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For in it," meaning the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." And we talked about how God can't just forgive sins for no reason at all. He can't just, if he just forgives everybody's sins, he's not really doing righteous judgment. He has to have a righteous basis for forgiving our sins. And that righteous basis came through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to come and die for us. And the next, Paul goes on to address how all of us have sinned, including those that have the law that came down from Moses. And the key verse was back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." For me, that's a key verse. And then as we go on through chapter 1, God shows us how there's a slippery slope to this sin that we all, Christians and non-Christians, get into. First, we conceive the desire or the sin. And as it says in James chapter 1, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we allow ourselves to be enticed. And then we accommodate that desire. And what we end up doing is we go, that desire is more important to me than God. And so I'm going to set God aside and I'm going to follow my desire. The third step is then our hearts become darkened. We're not really aware that we've lost the light. And then fourth, having exchanged God for these things of the world, we become foolish. Hey man, I kind of got it together. I'm doing what I want. I'm receiving pleasure from it. I realize it's not really godly, but I pushed him far enough away that I really feel like I have things together and I'm going to continue on. Then, since sin never satisfies, we want more. Right? And so we look for more by experimenting, or we need it stronger, whatever we're doing, in a deeper way. Sixth, our minds become debased. We lack any sort of judgment or discernment. And then finally, we seek those of similar mindset. We like our sin. We seek those that agree with us. So that's that slippery slope. And Paul showed that to us in Romans chapter 1. He happened to show that utilizing sexual sin. But it could be a sin of pride. It could be all sorts of types of sin. And we go down that slippery slope, and the result finally is death. And so as we read chapter 1 and we look at that situation, those of us that aren't going down that slippery slope at the moment go, oh, aren't those people terrible? Isn't that awful? And so Paul shows in chapters 2 and 3, well, that we're all terrible. We're all like that, both Jews and non-Jews. Everybody falls short of the righteousness that God requires of man to be with God. And he uses just a few verses here that he uses in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law." These would be the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And then for the Jewish people, "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." And then verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." And of course, we know nobody does it all the time. Everybody blows it somewhere. So none of us are really truly doers of the law. Then verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now, he's talking about circumcision because for the Jewish believers, that was a big deal. And he has to really address that with them for them to fully understand this new word from God, the gospel of grace. He has to talk about circumcision. We're going to talk more about that today. And then verse 10, you guys know this one, chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So Paul, up to this point, is showing to the Jewish Christians and to the non-Jewish Christians in Rome, we're toast. Without grace, we're toast. And then Paul gives us the good news in verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So he's pointing out this new way to have, or new way to be righteous. God gives us his very own righteousness, and it's apart from the law. And so the Jews are saying, well, okay, well, what about the law? I mean, I've lived my whole life trying to obey the law. When I was a little kid, they taught me the law. And it's important to me because I've been taught that God wants me to obey the law. And that's how I get to be with him, is by being faithful to the law and obeying all the rules. They've got a good point. And so Paul's going to begin to address this question of theirs in chapter 4, starting with the main guy, where they got everything from, and that's Abraham, Father Abraham. All the Jews came from Abraham. They're proud that they came from Abraham, and the special thing about Abraham is God appeared to him and made some promises to him. One, you're going to have a ton of kids, and number two, I'm going to give this land to all your kids, and number three, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. And so the Jews are saying, well, yeah, that's me. And that's my whole foundation of spiritual life. And so Paul's going to that first with these Jewish Christians. So chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? I'm sorry, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found, or you could say has gained, according to the flesh? What has Abraham gained according to those works? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We're going to start with this, not counted as grace, but as debt. But this little section here, verses 1 through 4, contain a key concept for Christians, and that is believing God equals accounting as righteousness. Key thought. So let's go to the one that's confusing at first, because when we work, that doesn't turn into debt. We get money, right? We work, we get money. We work, we get something. So how is it debt? What we're doing is we're trying to indenture God. I did the good works, now you owe me. I did the good works, I get to go to heaven. You have to let me into heaven because I did the good works. See how that works? We're trying to indenture God by our good works. But the truth is, Isaiah 64, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So, as we go through this book of Romans, when we talk about works, would you humor me? And for a while, when we talk about works, put in that thought that we're attempting to obligate God. When we do good works, we're trying to obligate God. Now, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham, how did he believe God? Way back in Genesis 15, Abraham's promised children as many as the stars. God takes him outside and says, your kids are going to be as many as the stars. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. When he believed, he had faith in the Lord. When he accounted it, the word is logizomai, and I'm sure I pronounced that incorrectly, but it means to put in our account, like depositing into your checking account. He deposited it to him as righteousness. And God promises to give, in the same chapter, God promised to give the land to Abraham's heirs that he didn't have yet. You're going to have kids as many as the stars, and I'm going to give them this land. And this is a key chapter that the Jews look to. But the Jews believed in the law of Moses. If you keep the law, if you keep the rules, you'll be good. Ten Commandments are the main rules. Now, where did the Ten Commandments come from? When did the Jews receive them? Sorry? Long after Abraham. Moses gave them to them. Abraham lived well before Moses. Moses was around 1500 BC. Abraham was way before Moses. And so he doesn't have any laws to keep. He doesn't have any rules to keep. How does he obtain his righteousness? It says right here, he believed God. And God said, good. I'm accounting that, putting that in your account as if you're righteous. But the Jews are looking to this chapter because they all came from Abraham. But they're connecting this chapter with the law in their history and putting them together. If I keep the law, I'll be righteous. But it's not really the law that makes them righteous. It's believing God. Now, as Christians, we believe God. Listen to Romans 10:9, the one we quote all the time. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and, bold letters underline, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're believing God. We're believing that he did what he said he did. We also believe that God removed our sins. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Abraham believed God. God reckoned it to him as righteousness. We believe God. He reckons it to us as righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have to believe that. So God's will for us, what's God's will for me? What does he want me to do? Believe him. That's what he wants us to do. As we study Revelation on Wednesdays, it starts off saying, whoever reads this book and keeps what it says in the book will be blessed. A meteor or something burning falls from the sky and lands in the ocean, and a third of the ocean is killed. How do you keep that? You believe it. I believe God can do that and that he will do it. It's all focused around our believing God. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, or in other words, remember, who doesn't try to indebt God, he who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David, we're bringing in another big wig for the Jews. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So instead of trying to indebt God, the one who believes is saved. It says he believes on him who justifies the ungodly. And you know what? I would think that God would justify the godly, not the ungodly. Makes sense to me. That's my logic. Justify the godly, the guy that's trying to do things right. But no, it says he justifies the ungodly. Hallelujah, because that's me. And he imputes righteousness apart from works in verse 6. And this imputes is the same word, that logizomai, depositing into our account. Now, the point here has been circumcision. But he's finishing up, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That imputes the same word, logizomai. You could read, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not deposit sin into his account, even though he earned it. Doesn't put it in his account. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Can you imagine the Jewish faces? Because when did God reckon it to him as righteousness? Was he circumcised at the moment? No. And they've got to, if they're in debate class, they've got to be going, oh, bummer. He just struck down my next point. Abraham was uncircumcised, and God reckons it to him as righteousness. Circumcision was a symbol that the Jews belonged to God, that their heart was alive to God, their spirit's alive to God. They're cutting away the dead flesh. They're in relationship to God through the Spirit. But circumcision wasn't even implemented yet. So how can they be telling the Christians, well, you can be a Christian and belong to God if you keep the law also. You've got to be circumcised also. Abraham wasn't circumcised when God received him and reckoned his righteousness to him. So this argument right here shows it was Abraham's heart and not the act of circumcision that was important. For the Christian, this argument shows that we're included in the promise. That imputed righteousness that God gave to Abraham, he can give to us too, if we believe. And so Paul goes on, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham, while still uncircumcised. So the Jews had circumcision to prove they belonged to Abraham. But Paul's showing it's not that outward sign or any other good works, any other ritual that shows that we belong to God. That's whether or not we walk in that faith of believing God. That's what's key. Do we believe God? And then verse 11, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. Now that phrase would be shocking to the Jews, because they guarded that phrase, Abraham our father, they guarded that phrase. If you are a Gentile, with everyone who's non-Jewish is a Gentile, if you're a Gentile and became Jewish, you couldn't say our father Abraham. You're in the synagogue hanging out with your fellow, you converted and hanging out with your fellow Jews, you'd have to say your father Abraham. They guarded that jealously. And here Paul's saying, our father is the father of the, you know, those circumcised and those uncircumcised. In other words, the Jews and the non-Jews, our father, father of all of them. So this is really shocking. This is quite remarkable. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, you know, Paul, this genius, sometimes he writes and we go, huh? And you do one sentence and you got like 17 different points you can talk about for 17 different weeks. But the law came through Moses, didn't exist at the time of Abraham. And so Abraham could not achieve righteousness through the law because it didn't exist. Abraham achieved righteousness through his believing in God, or believing God when he said what he would do. But once the law appeared, which is what the Jews were trusting in, all it did was expose man's inability to keep the law. Here are the rules. You keep all the rules, you get to go to heaven. As soon as he writes down the rules and we look at them, we go, "Ugh, I'm guilty." So he goes on in 16, "Therefore, it," meaning salvation, "is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him who he believed," which was God, "who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now let's break this down. 16a, he says, "Therefore it," meaning salvation, "is of faith that it might be according to grace." Faith is related to grace just as works is related to the law. Makes sense, doesn't it? Faith related to grace, works related to law. Grace and law are the principles. Faith and works are how we get there. So we're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace. And then faith is how we get the grace. The salvation was God giving us grace. Faith is how we appropriate it. And then 16b, "so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So the promise might be sure. The promise was, you'll be my people, give you this land, we dwell together. That promise, it can only be sure if it's according to grace. Because if it's according to the law, we can't keep the law. So it's not sure. But if it's according to grace, we can all keep grace. It's his gift to us. It's hard to keep the law. Grace, we believe, and we just take it and receive. And then he says, "not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So if they're of the law, but they're believing God like Abraham, then they're under grace, and they're okay. If we don't even know about the law, but we believe God, we're under grace, and we're okay. 17, "As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.'" Now he's quoting Genesis chapter 17 here when he renames Abram to Abraham. And it reads like this: "No longer shall your name be called Abram," which meant exalted father, "but your name shall be Abraham," which means father of a multitude. "For I have made you a father of many nations," not many kids, but many nations. So here Paul's showing God's intent that the promise is going to be to nations. In other words, to non-Jews as well as to Jews. "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old." He doesn't have a kid yet. "Your kids are going to be like the stars." "Yeah, but I'm 100 years old, and you know, Sarah's just a few years younger than me." "Not being weak in faith, didn't consider his own body wrinkled and like a prune, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. So here we're given an example of Abraham's faith. His wife and he are old, but he still believes God against impossible circumstances. There's no way she's getting pregnant this stage in our life, but he believed that God would do it. He believed God was able to perform the promise. And so that's why it says he wasn't weak in faith. And that's why it was imputed, same word, logizomai, to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus from the dead. So we have it again. Grace is imputed to us as righteousness. When we believe God, he imputes that. He deposited into our account righteousness. Now, this faith in God isn't, this is really important for us to realize. This whole subject here is faith. It's not, I believe Jesus lived. It's not, I believe Jesus lived and taught all about love, and I believe that. That's not what it is. It's not, I believe in the history of the whole everything, or the good feeling around Christmas. Faith in God means, I believe you're really there. I believe you really did raise him from the dead. You did that miracle. I believe he really died for me. I believe you have the power to do that. And I believe that if I turn from you, you know, you're going to act. There's repercussions. You're alive in this world. You're doing things in this world. Man might be doing something totally crazy that seems logical, that's against you. Well, I believe you, that you're really real. The heaven is really real out there. It's that down-to-earth, true, from your gut, belief in God. And as Romans says, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's quite a miracle. And if you think about it, his brothers, his half-brothers, they thought he was a nut. He's out preaching around Galilee, and hey, man, come on home. And he, you know, no, who's my brother? Who's my mother? You know, so to believe me. And he goes and he dies on the cross, and they watched him die, and then he raises from the dead, and they see him. That's when James came to faith. That's when his other brothers came to faith in Jesus, because they saw it with their own eyes. They believed God. Wow, God did that. Amazing. They believed God, and that's when God reckons it to them as righteousness. When we believe God, our gut, he reckons it to us as righteousness. And that righteousness is his righteousness, not our righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. So when he looks at us, he sees pure, perfect righteousness. When we pursue works, we're obligating God. When we pursue salvation by grace through faith, we're obligated. God's not obligated at all. We receive his gift, and then we respond with, thank you, Lord. Wow, you did that for me. Now you want me to go and do this? Well, of course I can do it. Look what you did for me. We're happy to serve the Lord. Then we're going to finish up here, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's the foundation. That's why we're able to stand, because of knowledge of that grace through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When God comes back, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be awesome. We're going to be there with him. And that's what we're hoping for. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So when we go through the tribulations, we know God's in control. We believe God. Again, that he's looking at our situation and that he will act. And we trust him with that. Typically, we get in the tribulation and we go, God may not act. I better act. I better take over. And then God has to go, all right, go for it. It's okay, God. I got this one handled. All right, go for it. But when we say, no, Lord, you know what's going on, and you're going to accomplish your purpose, and I trust you. Now, what do you want me to do? Sit back. Oh, okay. I want you to act in this way. Okay. But when we believe God in that tribulation, we glory because we get to see God work. And we know tribulation produces perseverance. So next time around, we know God's going to act as he acted last time, so we can persevere through tougher things. And character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul did a great job of dealing with this whole issue with the Jews. Hey, look at, I know you guys have been following the idea of works and obeying the law, but we've got a different situation here. It's really grace. God's grace that we, if we'll just believe God, then we're all right. He'll give us his righteousness and we're reconciled. And for the Jews, that was quite a twist of thinking. For us, it's a little easier. We don't have that history of trying to obey the laws. We still wrestle with that because it's our human nature to think, if I want to be with God, I've got to do good. And then we always feel guilty because we never do good enough. And Paul's teaching, no, that's not the way it is. God did good, so you get to be with God if you believe him. And then, in response, do good out of thankfulness. Doesn't make you saved anymore. You're already saved. Do good out of thankfulness. We're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up in chapter 5 next time.